Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the privilege of being able to gather around your table this morning, Lord, to be nourished spiritually, Lord, for the truth of what you have done for us. We are so grateful, Father, for the work of the cross, for the willingness of our Saviour to offer himself up a sacrifice in our place, Lord. For the things we deserved, he took upon himself for us. And we thank you for that, and we praise you for it, Lord. And as we come to your word now, Lord, may we still our hearts and minds and allow your Holy Spirit to minister your truth to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The title of this morning's message is Peace, Not War. Peace, Not War. You know, I was reading of a teenager in a book on fear. I think it was by Dorothy Pentecost. And she said, a teenager blurted out, Christianity promises a lot it can't deliver. He was popular. He was well-liked. He was a sports star. He had attended some outreach meetings and accepted Christ as his Saviour. And he now says he's been fooled. His words were, I was told if I accepted Christ, I would have real happiness and peace. My problems would no longer be problems. Things are worse now than they've ever been before I was saved. The other guys are calling me a sissy, and people won't hang around with me because I won't go to places I used to go to anymore. I'm more mixed up and unhappy than I've ever been. You know, many Christians, probably not wanting to admit it, feel or maybe at least think somewhat along those lines. Many things that the Bible promises are not a reality of their life. They're disappointed, they're anxious, they're fretful, and they're worried. And the Lord says in John 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, the cross should take away the fears, the cares, the anxiousness. John 14, 27, the Lord said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now that young teenage boy was looking for something, and that something was peace. He desired peace. And this is the problem for most people today. They just want to be at rest. Their soul longs to be at peace. And whether a person's lost or saved, that's the very thing people want. They want to be at peace. And the difference between the two is very simple. The Lord gives his peace to all those who are born again. And it is up to the born again believer to appropriate his peace into their lives. Peace is the result of trusting God to keep his promises. I read a quote the other day and it said, you don't really believe in something unless you're willing to trust yourself completely to it. Now, there were three New Testament words for fear. Eulabia, which meant a reverent fear for God. We see that in Hebrews 12, 28, where it says, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The second word, phobos, we can understand what word comes from there. Phobia means being struck with terror or being in a state of alarm. And the unbeliever or the unsaved, they stand in fear of death. They stand in fear of future judgment. But for the Christian, as we have celebrated what the Lord has done for us today, we should have passed from this state of fear concerning those things. We are now in the position of peace, because the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ stands secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third word, Delilah, means cowardice. And 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. And as we read in John 14:27, I'll read it again. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So should a Christian be afraid? Well, at times we may be, but it's not a state we should be constantly in. A Christian must never be cowardly. A Christian should be reverent. A Christian has no need to fear judgment or condemnation because we have the peace of Christ in our life. Now, at times it feels like there's a bit of a battle raging on the inside, and sometimes we don't think we can get on top of that. We can't seem to get a victory over the battle that's raging on the inside. But the first step a believer needs to understand, the war with God is over. You're saved. You're born again. You're in His family. You're His child. He won the battle. Now, in the 1850s, there was a phrase brought about. You've all heard it. Extra, extra. Read all about it. Now, that came about because in those days, the newspapers were only printed in the morning. And if anyone got some extra news during the day, they would have an extra copy made up and the paper boys would start calling that out. Extra, extra, read all about it. And the reason so many Christians live in fear and worry, live with the anxieties they have, they failed to read all about it. They failed to read what God has done. Or if they do, they're failing to trust God at His word, which is probably worse. I read of a man this week, Hiro Onoda. You might have heard of him. He enlisted in the Japanese army at 18 years of age. And at 22 years of age, towards the end of World War II, he was given the job of doing all he could do to hamper the invasion of the Allied armies into the Philippines. His job was to do whatever, kill anybody, do whatever he had to do to stop them coming in. He was to never surrender or give his life. That's what he was supposed to do. Now, in 1945, when Japan surrendered, he thought it was a trick by the enemy to get him to hand himself over. And even when Japan itself, they began dropping leaflets to tell the soldiers in the jungle that the war was over, even those leaflets, he refused to believe. And with three other soldiers, they continued to wage war. Now, one surrendered in 1950. Two others were shot by police, one in 1954, the other in 1972. That's how long they waged war. But Onoda, they hadn't caught him and he was still fighting the war. And a man by the name Norio Suzuki refused to believe that he was dead. So in 1974, almost 30 years after the war, he set out to locate the missing soldier. And credibly, he found him just after 4 days of searching for him. He was ragged, this man, Onoda. His clothes were tattered. He was skin and bone. But he finally had to concede that the war was over. He died only 10 years ago, 2014. Isn't that incredible? He refused to believe the war was over. You see, for the Christian, the war with God is over. As sinners saved by God's grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing to fear, nothing to be anxious about. Therefore, it says in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, the believer's justified. Now, that's a legal term, and it's where a judge finds one guilty as charged, but the guilt is then laid on another person. And the judge can be just and at the same time let the prisoner stand in the righteousness of another. And that's where you and I, the believer, stands. We're justified. See, we receive by the act of faith the justification that's been supplied and provided for all sinners. Now, being made right with God doesn't mean we may not be guilty before God. But the punishment has been placed on another, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our penalty. And faith is simply believing what God says and acting upon it. Therefore, in Romans chapter 5, 1 takes us back to chapter 4, which refers to Abraham. In 4:21, where we read, and being fully persuaded what he promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham believed what God said he could do. He was fully persuaded. You see, justification and peace go together. The believer has with God that peace and justification. It's the peace is the natural result of being justified. You can't have one without the other. Listen, God can't lie. God always keeps his word. And if a person refuses to believe that they have the peace of God and they're justified, and they remain at war with God through their worries and anxieties and their concerns, then they're going to miss out on all his blessings. Now, for the lost, if they refuse to respond to the witness of God's word, well, then they're still at war with God. But peace with God is not, how would we put it, not an effort on our part to make ourselves right with him. Peace comes as a result of Christ's finished work on the cross. Listen, peace is not for future glory. I've heard so many people say, oh, look, I can't help it. I can't help worrying. I can't help being anxious. When I get to heaven, I'll finally have peace. No, no, no. It's not for future glory. Peace is a reward now for the good thing Christ did. It's a gift that comes through salvation, nothing we do of ourselves. Verse 1 says we have peace now. Verse 2 says we have access now. Through faith in Christ, we have access, which is a free admission, you might say, to God's precious promises and his presence. Now, there are two areas of this peace. We have the peace of God, which comes from God to a Christian. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we have peace with God, which is our position and possession the moment we believe and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is our standing before God. God cannot change it. This is done once and for all time and for all eternity. You see, in Romans 4, we're not justified by works, verses 1 to 8. We're not justified by obedience to the law either, or ordinances, verses 9 to 12 and 13 to 22. Jesus is our salvation. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our sanctification. He's our justification. He's our victory. This is our standing before God. In Christ, the believer has all things. needed to live the life of victory in this world. And how we meet God's terms for peace determines whether or not we have peace. And I'm talking about practical peace. Peace we experience. This is the peace we look for each day, because quite often the believer lives in discouragement and depression, because they don't understand the peace that they have, that Christ has given to them. Now listen, we're all going to face disappointments. That's inevitable. But discouragement's a choice. Now we have an outline given to us for peace. If you're not already there, go to Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And we're told there, be careful, and that's a word for anxious, for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Peace with God is our possession. The moment we believe on the Savior, here's our standing before God that cannot be changed. This is done once and for all time. These verses should have us anxious in a good way to have this peace as our own personal possession. The problem with these verses, when you read them, is they're so easy to read. That's a problem. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's easy to say. Very easy to say. They just roll off the tongue, easy to memorize. And that has made many Christians not think too serious about them. They've become just words instead of understanding God said them. They're His words. Their commands to a believer. Now there's three things a believer must do. First, we're not to worry about anything. Second, we're to pray about everything. And thirdly, we're to give thanks for all things. And here's the crucial question. Do you believe you can have God's peace? After all we looked at, do you believe you can have God's peace? Do you believe you can have it each day? That you can live in it? Can it be possible to have a heart at rest every day while God is working out all things for our good? See, the thing is, are you trying God's way? If you do, you'll see how amazingly everything works out. Now, the first thing is don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. You might be thinking right now, well, hang up, that's not possible. You don't know where I'm at, what's going on, that's not possible. Who's going to keep my family together if I don't worry? You can't tell me no one worries. Everyone worries about something. 1 Timothy 5:8, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. You don't provide for your family, you don't eat. But we're told to be anxious for nothing, to be careful for nothing. We're told to be careful for nothing, about for anything. We do what we know to do, and we leave the worries and the cares to God, because he promised in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The point is, do you believe that or not? Every need. You see, God's word doesn't give us any room for worry. In fact, the command is not to worry. You know, God's promises in his Bible, in his word, cover every area of concern for the believer. I'll challenge you, look them up. It promises to meet every need. We don't have any cause to worry. You see, when we worry, we're saying, God, I do not trust you. God, I don't believe what you say. I don't believe you can take care of the situation I'm in. And because of that, I have to worry about it myself. And when we do this, we have put our hand up and acknowledged we're not so worried about God giving us what we need, but we're not contented with what we think God is going to do for us. That's the truth of it. Worry is all about me, me, me. See, when we get upset and worried because we're scared that God's not going to work things out for us, and it's all about me. We're going to worry that, or God's not going to provide what I need to live. His promises can't be trusted. What we're saying is his word is not true. It might be God, in meeting our need, needs to take a few things away from us to get our attention to what he is doing for us. Amen? Now, when God promises to meet every need, it doesn't mean we're going to get what we think we want. He loves to bless his children. There's nothing truer than that. God is not purposely going to set you up to fall down and fail. He chastises his children, of course, like any good parent should. Children should be in order, especially a Christian home. But we might, by our lack of love for God, we might be holding something back. And until we get our focus on him, we'll never understand what true peace is. We need to love him above all else. Now, telling someone not to worry, well, that's just not going to work, because it's almost impossible to stop people thinking about their worries. You can't also get rid of anxieties by pushing them down deep inside. That only leaves one with an uneasy feeling. They pop up every now and again, and fail to recognize the real source of worry. That's our problem. You see, there's only one cure for fear and worry and anxiety, and that's 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. And a lot of people are trying all these schemes and going to doctors, and they're trying to work out what's going wrong in their life. The only problem they have is a faith failure. They fail to believe what God has said in his word. Now, God's not going to, he doesn't say we're not going to forget what's going on, what we are told. What we're commanded to do is to bring them to the Lord and cast them upon him. Throw them away. Whatever is alarming you is still there, but they're faced front on and they're placed and laid upon Him in the full assurance that what He has promised, He will fulfill. Man, what a waste of energy it is, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, that comes from living a life in anxiety, fear, and worry all the time. It just wears you down to the bone. To allow that anxiety to rear itself in one's soul, you know, it's the same thing as a gardener for my whole life. Flowers won't grow in a garden full of weeds. It's as simple as that. And fears and worries are weeds in the garden of God's child's life. And you've got to pull them out and you've got to get rid of them. Because they'll eventually make the flowers wither and die. Casting all your care upon Him. Do you know why He says that? Look at it. For He careth for you. What an incredible statement that is. But how many times have we just read that and just not even thought about it? He careth for us. See, we've got to get the focus and the thoughts upon Him, not ourselves. Secondly, we've got to pray about everything. Here's the antidote for worry is prayer. But in everything by prayer and supplication, verse 6. See, worry is a sense of need, a sense of failure and fear of something that might happen. And prayer puts the believer in touch with the only one who can meet that need. You know, it's a wonderful blessing to really know and come to an understanding of is that God is concerned about everything that concerns His child. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." You see, God's concerned about His children's trials and afflictions, about their tribulations. And we need to meet those things with the only one who can give us victory over them. So don't worry. Get the prayer method instead. We're to pray about everything. That's why we're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. From a headache to a heart attack, get on your knees. How often has the thing we thought so little of ended up being a major event further on down the track? It's often the little things that leads God's children away from Him. And when we pray and we bring everything to God, it shows we trust Him, we believe in Him. We believe that He's going to do exactly as He has promised in His Word. Listen, what could break God's heart more than His children failing to pray and believe in Him? You see, when we take things into our own hands and allow them to grow, they turn into fear and worry. That grieves our great God and Savior. His heart is one of concern, one of care, one of infinite love and grace and mercy. How would He feel when we turn our faces away from Him and try to meet our own needs? And we start to worry and live in fear. Listen, let me ask, how would you feel if one of your children went to their friends' homes one afternoon and it was getting a bit late and you'd already told your son or your daughter, you said, listen, be home at a certain time and it's gone well past that time, and the friend's parents ask your child, well, what time do you have to be home? And your child said, well, my parents don't care when I get home. Would that break your heart? Of course it would. Would it hurt you to think that your child does not believe you care? And that's exactly what we do to God when we worry and fret and become anxious and don't believe he cares enough to pray to him and bring it all to him. It's evidence that we believe we are bigger than our God. It's evidence that we don't believe we have a God big enough to take care of everything in our life. We can manage everything that goes on and live our lives far better than he can manage for us. I don't believe that, you might say. Well, come on, that's exactly what we're saying and doing when we don't believe God is enough to take care of us. Thirdly, we're to give thanks for all things. Verse 6 again, with thanksgiving. Now, I looked up the word thanks or thanksgiving in the Bible and words relating to that, and it's around about 151 times. That's a lot of times. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Do we do that when we worry? Are we thankful for the fact that he wants to take care of our anxieties, our fears? 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. One verse that surprised me that came up under thanking God was 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on him for he careth for you. You see, it's unthankful to worry. Do we thank him? Do we thank him properly? Do we? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? You. Me, the believer. That means everything. The good, the bad, the ugly, the whole lot. Now, we may not be able to rejoice in some circumstances, but we can certainly thank God for them. Romans 12:2 tells us that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect for our lives. What more do we need to motivate us to give thanks for everything? Well, how does that work? Well, first, we have to see and believe that God is always, always at work around us. That he understands everything that comes into our lives. All we are, all we do, all we have, all that happens, good or bad, is allowed by God for his plan and his purposes to perfect our lives. And when we understand this truth, how hard can it be to thank him? You see, believers need to develop the habit of talking to God no matter what the state is that they're in. Listen, who thanked God for the privilege of coming here this morning before you got here? Who thanked God for providing a place of worship? Who thanked God for the servants in the church this morning? Who thanked God to have people to worship and fellowship with today? Who thanked God for the bills that came in this week? Who thanked God for their husband this morning? Who thanked God for their wife today? When was the last time? Was it yesterday? Last week? Last month? Last year? When did you sit down and thank one another for each other and give God the praise and the glory for it? Who thank God this morning to be able to give for His glory? Who has thanked God today for the future glory that awaits the believer? No wonder people worry. We think of those things, what are we worried about then? We have everything needed, supplied to us in and through Christ Jesus. And off we go without giving God a thought or thanks for what He's done. And the truth is, we live at times as though we don't want God to get involved. We might be made right. Wouldn't that be a shame? People put enough distance between God so as not to miss some of the blessings promised, but oh, I'm not getting too close. He might fix up my marriage. He might start to work in my children's lives. He may start to work in my life. He may be knocking on my door saying, child of God, what are you doing for me? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Fourthly, we've got to make definite positions. Let your requests be made known unto God. You know, that word request is interesting. It's only mentioned once in that verse in the whole Bible. And it means a petition, a requirement. It comes from a word to crave, to beg in a good sense. It's an urgent need that we have. James 4:2 says we have to ask. You see, if we're just wishing for something, it's not going to work. See, many just think about their requests and they fail to ask about them. But we're to keep praying, we're to keep praying, we're to keep praying. And you don't give up just like the widow before the judge. You pray, you pray, you pray. I'm sure we all pray for our wife every day, for our husband every day, for our children every day. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of their heart. But nothing is more delightful than being on your knees before God. Who's ever jumped up? There's the one thing I don't like about phones. There's a lot of things I don't like about phones, but it is one of them that rings once or twice. And you jump up, you try to find that phone, and it stops. You think to yourself, well, it mustn't be too important. It's not ringing anymore. Then at other times, it goes on and on and on. And the point is, if you don't want answers to your prayers, then just call on the Lord once or twice. But if it's a real desire, don't stop ringing. Now, prayers are answered in one of three ways. God will say yes, He'll say wait, or He says, no good for you. Next, we have peace, not war. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through God, Christ Jesus. You see, God's way is this. If you don't want to worry, if you want victory over the sin of worry and fear and so forth, and brother, it's a sin. It's a sin of not being believing that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God's way is this: don't worry, pray, give thanks. And his undeniable promise to all believers who do this, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the truth. God says so. Question is, what are we doing about it, Christian? This works in many, many Christians' lives. If God says this is true, then it not only can work, for you it will. Believest thou this? At school, at work, in the home, believest thou this? Now, Deborah and I, we could tell you things that have happened to us that are so upsetting, such huge burdens to bear, so scary that there was no way that we ever thought peace could be found, but we can't find the words to describe adequately the peace that God filled our hearts and minds with through just getting on our knees and thanking him. God's word may settle and calm a believer's heart at times, but sometimes they find they can't turn their thoughts from their problems. Look, the more you think about is what's going to control you. You need to get your thoughts on the Lord. You know, I have to honestly declare there's been times when I've wondered, and you've probably wondered this about me too, whether I care or not. And I say that because I haven't acted in distress or tried to fix what's wrong. I was just willing to wait on the Lord, to rest in him. Who better to work everything out for our good and his glory than God himself? Because that peace is a reality to all born-again believers. You can carry a peaceful countenance on the outside as well as the comfort and hope of spiritual peace on the inside. Now the question is, do you really, really want to be free of worry and fear and anxiety that plagues your life? Honestly. Do you really want to be free of a debilitating power of fear and truly have God's peace that shall, not might be, but shall keep your hearts and minds? Well, then you have to meet the conditions in those verses. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And there's the promise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, that's a military term, shall guard and keep you, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if you're here today and you're not saved, you're not a born-again believer, these promises aren't for you. They're only for the Christian, only those in Christ, only those who are God's children through the new birth. Now, he created us, but only those truly born again, his children, when we come to him on his terms through Christ Jesus, have the peace that passes all understanding. See, there's got to be peace, not war. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it comes only through our faith and belief in what Christ did for us on the cross. Then we can have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Are you right with God? If you're born again, well then, that should be a yes. Well then you shouldn't be worrying. You shouldn't be anxious. Now, I didn't say a moment of fear may come upon you. I didn't say that at all. I'm talking about being in a state of worry and fear and anxiety. It's not becoming of a child of God. And if we cast our cares upon Him and pray and thank Him and believe what He says is true and apply it to our lives, we will have victory over the cares of this life. That's His promise. And the choice is ours whether we believe Him or not. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for what You have done for us. You have taken care of every need, every concern. And Lord, it's our unbelief and distrust that causes us to be in a state of worry and fear and anxiousness. And that's just the truth of it, Lord. But You have given us a way to come out from under that heavy burden. You've told us not to worry, but to get on our knees and pray about everything with thanksgiving. And You will give us the peace that passes all understanding, that will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful God You are. And we thank You, Lord, for what You have done, what You are doing, and what You continue to do in our lives every day. May we recognize the great God that we have and live in Your perfect love and grace, in Your mercies, and live the life of victory over all the cares of this world. We pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.